Good morning, family. If you would please turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, the sixth chapter. Romans, the sixth chapter. 55-year-old Louis Washkansky went down in history, December 1967, as the very first successful heart transplant. Even though he only lived 18 days. A little over 20 years later, 1988, December, 20-day-old Krista Falloon underwent heart transplant surgery. She graduated from college just 4 years ago, showing how far we've come with that procedure. The thing is, to be a candidate for a heart transplant, your condition must be terminal. You're going to die, and there's really nothing you can do about it. Ironically, in one sense, you have to die to get a heart transplant. Because they have to stop the beating heart you have. Cut it out. Before putting the new one in. So in one sense, the surgeon's kind of telling you, you've got to die to live. Now in the first few chapters of Paul's letter to the Christians in Rome, he paints a pretty bleak picture. He presents our spiritual condition as terminal. As we learned last week, we are powerless and ungodly. We are sinners who are God's enemies, and we merit nothing more than God's wrath and eternal damnation. And there's nothing we can do about that. But God can. And God did. You see, one of the uncomfortable realities of the heart transplant procedure is that it's necessary for someone else to die too, so that you can have their heart. Just a few hours before Mr. Washkansky's transplant, 25-year-old Denise Darval was killed by a drunken driver while crossing the street. The doctors did everything they could, but her head trauma was just too severe. She was dying, and there was nothing they could do to prevent it. So they approached Denise's father and asked him if they could use her heart to try and save Louis. It took him about 4 minutes of wrestling with this decision before he told them if her death might save this man, then do it. In a sense, that's also what happened in our case. Someone else died so that you and I could live. As it's expressed in Romans 5 and verse 8, God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What God does is transplant Christ's righteousness into us. But in a way, we've got to die to live as well. Romans 6 and 7 marks something of a transition in Paul's letter. Up to this point, he's been describing the terminal nature of our spiritual condition and the reasons that we can't save ourselves. After this section, Paul focuses on what living the new life in Christ looks like. Chapters 1 through 5 describe our need for salvation. Chapters 8 through 16 describe sanctification. That's a big fancy church word that basically describes the lifelong process of becoming more and more like Christ in the way we think, in the way we talk, in the way we act. Romans 6, 1 through 7 describes the operation that we undergo to receive our transplant. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with Him like this in His death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, Paul had been talking at length about the fact that we're saved by grace through faith, rather than by adherence to some body of laws or works of merit. However, we human beings tend to go to one extreme or the other. It's kind of hard for us to hold a happy medium. On the one hand, you've got the by-the-book type personalities that tend to slip into a legalistic mindset with regard to righteousness. Against that legalism, Paul has been stressing grace, God's unearned and, not a word, but unearnable and undeserved kindness toward us. The legalists are the ones who twisted Paul's words in Romans 3:8 by claiming that he taught that we should do evil, that good might abound. That's one extreme. But there's always some joker in the crowd that jumps to the opposite extreme. I'm saved by grace. Woohoo! That means I can do whatever I want. These are the loosey-gooseys who, in the words of Jude 4, pervert the grace of our God as a license for immorality. They twisted Paul's message of grace by arguing that since God pours on the grace in the face of sin, then the more we sin, the more grace there is. And that's a good thing. Paul stops that extreme right here by saying we've died to sin. We've given up that old, diseased heart. So why on earth would we want it back? Now, when did we give up that sinful heart? On the operating table of baptism, where God grafted us into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And having given us a new heart and a new life in Christ, it would be crazy for us to want that old heart back. Beginning in verse 8, Paul talks about our new lease on life and what it should mean in terms of the way we choose to live. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, He cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over Him. The death He died to sin once for all, but the life He lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you're not under law, but under grace. Now, earlier I mentioned Krista Falloon, who received a new heart when she was only 20 days old. Now, she's lived considerably longer than Mr. Washkansky. But she can't take that new life she's been given, that new heart she's been given, she can't take those things for granted. There are things she has to do to maintain her health and thus her life. Of course, she needs to do what the doctors always tell us, watch what you eat and exercise. But in addition to that, she undergoes routine angiograms on a regular basis. She continues to take medications to ensure that she does not reject that heart. She must have regular blood draws to monitor her medication levels, and she's got to have regular EKGs, stress tests, chest x-rays, and so on. These are things she does on a yearly basis. In the same manner, having been saved by Christ, there are things we need to do to keep the heart He's given us healthy. Christ died to give us His righteousness. Therefore, we need to live lives that reflect Christ's nature, rather than return to the way of life that caused our terminal condition in the first place. Romans 6, beginning in verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that, though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Now, I put this in human terms because you're weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you're now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. I suppose we could say that Krista Falloon is something of a slave to her heart transplant. Unlike folks who haven't undergone that procedure, there are all these medical things that she has to do on a regular basis that I'm sure at times become tedious for her. I'm sure there's times they become wearisome to her. Yet she was also a slave to her first heart. She was born with a fatal heart defect. It controlled what she could and couldn't do. It was going to kill her. So, if your choice is between a heart that's going to kill you and a heart that's going to let you live, doesn't that seem like a no-brainer? I mean, which one would you prefer to be a slave to? The one that's killing you or the one that'll give you life? A family, we may not like the idea, but the reality of this life is we are going to have but one of two masters. Now, we don't like the idea of having a master, do we? We didn't even like the idea of taxation without representation, right? And so we had a revolution, as we called it. On the other side of the pond, they called it a civil war. But we rebelled against the King of England because we didn't like taxation without representation. How much more would we get our backs up against being anybody's master? but we are. Somebody is our master. Something is our master. And there's only two choices in this life. We are either going to be slaves to our sinful fleshly desires that lead to sin and death, or we will be slaves to God who gives us righteousness and eternal life. And again, that choice should be a no-brainer. But it's often a struggle, which is actually how Paul starts in chapter 7. We'll save that for next week. For now, each one of us is faced with a decision. It's actually a decision we need to make every day. Krista has to make the decision every day to take her meds. She has to make the regular decision when it's time for her EKG or her angiogram. She has to make the decision, I'm going to do it. Or not. If you've been tracking with us through Romans up to this point, we've learned that we have a terminal heart condition, a fatal spiritual disease called sin. Now, the only remedy for that is a heart transplant. There is a heart available, fully compatible. Christ died to give us His. But you have to decide if you want to undergo the operation of baptism to receive Christ's heart or not. But there's many of us in this room who have made that decision. But the question is, are we keeping up our health? Are we following the regimen we've been given for the process of sanctification? Have we gone in for our checkup? Having been given that new life, been given that new heart, what are you and I doing with it? Are we staying faithful to God? Are we living lives of obedience to Him in gratitude for letting His Son die so that we could live? Are we taking care of our Christ heart? Or are we falling back into old sinful habits, rejecting the transplant that God gave us? Everyone in this room has to ask those questions. Everyone in this room is faced with those issues and these decisions. If you want to know more about the God who loves you so much, He gave up His Son to give you His heart. And you want to undergo the operation of baptism, we're ready. We've got water behind us to bury you. If that's just a little too soon, kind of the first time you've heard this, hey, we're on the same journey. We'd be happy to sit down with you, open up the Word of God, and let it show you how to enter into that saving relationship with Him. If you just need to think about it a little longer, I'm going to be here all day. Literally. You're welcome to come back at any time if you want to be buried in the waters of baptism. And I'll do it. What if you did undergo this transplant a week ago, a year ago, 20 years ago? But you've discovered that instead of living for Christ, you've been slipping back into those thought patterns and actions that gave you a diseased, sinful heart in the first place. You find yourself kind of rejecting the transplant. God has a remedy for that too. It's not going back into the operating table of baptism. It's coming to God in humility. Seeking God's forgiveness and seeking to walk by the Spirit instead of by our fleshly desires. God gives you renewal if you ask for it. He's not a one shot's all you get kind of God. He continues to extend His grace to us. So if you haven't been living a life of gratitude and you know you're struggling in that area and need to change, I don't mean to shock you, but so has everyone else in this room. There is no one in this room in a position to judge you for falling in your walk with Christ. Because we've all done it. And we will all do it again. And what we should do when that happens is pick each other up. Not step over each other or step on each other and keep going on our own. This is why God called us into a family and made us part of Christ's body, to help each other in a Christian walk. In a moment, we're going to stand and sing. If you've got a decision to make and you want to make it this morning, then we invite you when we stand and sing to come down here and one of our shepherds will visit with you and share whatever it is you want shared with your family. If that's just a little too public for you, we didn't really pick any elders ahead of time to go down the hallway, but grab one of us. It doesn't have to be an elder. Grab someone you trust after services and ask them to pray with you. Ask them to pray for you. Tell them what the need is. Or later on today, come by the building or call or do something. The decision needs to be made to either accept the transplant in the first place in the waters of baptism, or to be cleansed and renewed all over again and walk with Christ more closely.